prophecies. It's true, the opposite of them. The Pharisees, who hate Jesus, are trying to get this blind man to denounce Jesus over and over and over and over again until, in verse 41, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now that you see, but now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." What happened with the Pharisees is the opposite of what happened with the blind man. As the blind man was able to see more and more and more and more to the point to where he worshiped Christ, the Pharisees became more and more and more blind to the point where Jesus announced judgment over them. So that's who we're talking to. Whenever Jesus says in verse 1, "Truly, truly, truly, I say to you," who's the you in this passage? It's the Pharisees that he's pronouncing judgment on. This is a continuation of John chapter 9. See, whenever the apostles originally wrote the Bible, they didn't write verse 10, chapter 1, all that kind of stuff. They just wrote. This is to help us, help me up here say, "Hey, turn to John chapter 10. So we have to read it as if we're continuing a thought. So that's the first thing that we need to understand, the context. The story is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are trying to steal away this blind man that Jesus healed from him. Now, John chapter 10 is about a sheepfold. It's not like a parable like we see in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's more like an allegory or a metaphor. Metaphor is kind of probably the best word to use. So it's more like a metaphor, and Jesus is using a first century sheepfold to describe what's going on here. And so in order to understand Jesus' metaphor, we have to know what a sheepfold is. A sheepfold, a first century sheepfold, was a big old fence. And sometimes it was inside of a cave. But usually it was in this big fence. And there was a door gate and a doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper would only open up the door to the shepherds. And inside of the sheepfold, there were many different flocks of sheep belonging to many different shepherds. And sheep are a lot smarter than what we give them credit for. We have a kind of thing in evangelical and Baptist churches that we say, sheep are pretty dumb. That's why Jesus compares us to sheep. That's actually not true. Sheep are very smart. They know the voice of their shepherd. And so whenever the shepherd goes into the sheepfold and he calls his sheep by name, the sheep know, that's the voice of my shepherd. It's time for me to go follow him so I can go to the pasture and eat and go to the water and drink. They know what to do. So the shepherd doesn't have to walk into the sheepfold and look around for his sheep. He goes into the sheepfold and he calls his sheep and the sheep follow him. So if anyone else wanted to get into the sheepfold, since the gatekeeper only opened up to the shepherds, they had to go in another way. And that other way would be climbing over the fence. And they were thieves and robbers, because who else would go in for the sheep? So this is the context that Jesus is talking in. So let's read John chapter 10, 1 through 21, knowing that this is set in the story of the blind man and the Pharisees, and that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and knowing what a first century sheepfold actually looks like. So let's read John 10, chapter 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you," and remember, the you is the Pharisees, "he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out all his own sheep, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, and they follow him because they know the voice of their shepherd. Verse 5, a stranger they will never follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which were which he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again," now he's going to start explaining the characters and the players in this metaphor. In verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. So he's the door and he's the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches and scatters them because he's a hired hand and has no concern for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16, so let's pay special attention to verse 16 because this is the meat of the whole passage right here. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this Sunday, that you have given to us to worship you. Lord, open up our hearts to your word, and may we see the victory that we have as we are sheep of the good shepherd. Lord, if there's anything that I say that's bad or wrong, I pray that I will forget it and put it out of my mind. Lord, I pray that you will bring glory to yourself and your people today. Let he who has ears to hear the word of the Lord. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's begin in verse 1. Now, I'm going to explain the parable, the metaphor, as we go along, even though Christ will further explain it starting in verse 6. But still, let's go to verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So these Pharisees have a first century sheepfold in mind. They know what a sheepfold looks like. They know that the doorkeeper only opens up the door to the shepherds. Therefore, Jesus is saying something that's very simple to them. If you don't enter by the door of the shepherds, then you're probably not a shepherd. You're probably a thief and you're probably a robber. The doorkeeper only opens up to the shepherds. So anyone else has to climb in some other way. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So let's look at this, knowing that we know who the players are. The door is Christ. The sheep is those who believe. The shepherd is Christ. So who are the thieves and the robbers? The thieves and the robbers are the Pharisees. It's what we saw in chapter 9. We saw that the blind man, Jesus came to him, healed him, and was drawing him to himself. And the Pharisees kept going back at him and attacking him, telling him to renounce the name of Christ, trying to get him to call him a sinner. That never happened. He never heard his voice. He only heard the voice of the shepherd up until the point to where he worships him in chapter 9, verse 38. So that's what's going on here. Jesus is the shepherd stepping through himself to go to the sheep. And he calls all of his sheep by name, and all of his sheep hear his voice, and all of his sheep come and follow him. Doesn't this sound like a victorious shepherd? Even in a time where evil is reigning, even in a time where we live in an ever-growing rebellious age against our Creator, isn't that the background that Jesus is talking about? The rebellion of the Pharisees against the person that they know is the Messiah, against the person that they know is from God. They saw him change water into wine. They saw him cleanse the temple. They know. They know that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. They were the teachers of the law and the prophets. They know this. And they became more and more and more blind. And the person who was blind was able to see more and more and more. And they were never able to steal that man away from Christ. That's the point. The shepherd is stepping into the sheepfold. And what's the sheepfold? The sheepfold is Jerusalem. It's not the church. The flock is the church. The sheepfold is Jerusalem. It's this huge fence full of sheep that belong to a bunch of other people. Jesus is walking in. He's calling his own sheep by name. His own sheep are hearing his voice, and they're following him. There's no room for unbelief. There's no room for people saying that I might not follow him. Jesus is not saying that I will call some, and they will not answer. He calls, and they follow. He leads them in and out, and they find pasture. He takes care of them. And they don't listen to thieves and robbers. That's what is happening. Look at verse 5. A stranger, they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. They don't know their voices. That blind man did not know the voice of the Pharisee. They don't know them. And they follow him because they know his voice. And so Jesus lays out this simple metaphor, very, very short, talking to the Pharisees. And what happens in verse 6? They don't understand. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which they had been saying to them. They did not understand. So he's going to dive deeper and explain it. Look at verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." First of all, let's look at that I am. We have 7 or 8 I am statements in the Gospel of John. It's ego eimi. It literally means I am, I am. It comes from the Greek Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament in Greek. That was their Bible that they had back then. It was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament in Greek. Ego eimi comes from Exodus. It comes from Exodus 3:14, and it's the translation where God looks at Moses from the burning bush, and he says, "Say to Pharaoh that I am sent you." It's also the translation of Yahweh, Jehovah, in the Old Testament. It's ego eimi. That's the word that they use. And John uses this word, Jesus uses this word in John several times to express his deity. And that's what he's doing here. Him, he's saying him as Yahweh, as Jehovah. In his deity, he is the door. And the people pass through him as this God. He is claiming deity and he's claiming power to be the savior of the sheep. He is the door. So he says, "I am the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." The thieves and the robbers do not enter through the door. They enter another way. They cannot come to the sheep by the door. Notice that only two groups of people enter through the door of Christ. The sheep and the shepherd. That's it. What does it mean for the shepherd to enter by his own door? If Jesus is the shepherd, and if he's also the door, what does it mean that he enters by his own door? It means that he becomes one with the flock, that he becomes the shepherd with the flock by his own person and by his own work. Because he died for the sheep, he becomes a shepherd of the sheep. because he lived the law that they could not live, he becomes a shepherd of the sheep. He lays down his life, and he becomes a shepherd by his own work. Thieves and robbers didn't do it. They don't get the sheep. That's why they hear his voice, because he purchased them by his blood. He owns them already. Verse 9, he's going to explain further what it means to be the door. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So he's not just talking about entering through Jesus. He's talking about being led by Jesus. He's going in and out, and he's finding pasture. He has life. The sheep have abundant life. In the youth group, we're talking about covenants. And we're being led to the new covenant. And that's the goal of where we're going. And we're talking about the promises and the purpose of the new covenant. And in the new covenant, God looks at Israel and he promises them, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out that dead heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's alive, it's beating. And he says, instead of you knowing the law and sinning against the law, it's going to be written on your heart and you're going to love it. He promises that you'll love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Not that they won't sin again. They will sin again. There's a promise that they will be glorified in the end and that they will no longer have sin. But still, they have that heart that loves God's law. They repent whenever they sin against him. That's what it means that he's leading them in and out and find pasture. He's not just buying them and leaving there. He doesn't leave them in the fold, or he doesn't take them out of the fold and then leaves. He doesn't save people and leave them where they're at. He justifies them, declares them right with God, and then he sanctifies. That's his passion for his people. He has real, legitimate passion for his people. And notice that thieves and robbers never hinder it. They don't fight it. They fail. They can't stop the shepherd from leading him in and out of the pasture. That's the point. He's the door. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand, I'm sorry, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He is coming to give life. He's going to lay down his life so that they may have life. The thief has no care for the sheep. They come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And who are the thieves? People use this verse to talk about the devil. And that's true. The devil is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in the specific context, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, and he's in the background of John chapter 9, and the Pharisees were coming for the blind man that Jesus healed. And he said, you came to steal, kill, and destroy him. But he failed. They failed. He ended up worshiping Jesus. Does this sound like that we are failures in this world, in an ever-increasing evil age? Jesus is calling his own sheep and leading them. That's what's going on here. He says that he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's purposeful. Look at verse 11, how he's going to explain what it means to be the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What it means to be the shepherd, it means that he's laying down his life for the sheep. Whenever, in verse 12, whenever the hired hand sees the wolf coming, the hired hand flees. He's terrified. He's scared. He doesn't want to die. The good shepherd is the opposite. Whenever he sees the wolves coming, whenever he sees the thieves coming, whenever his life is threatened, he lays down his life for the sheep. We know that this is talking about the Jesus' death on the cross, because in verse 18 he affirms that, no one takes it from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up. He's talking about the cross. This is not just a metaphor. This is more than a metaphor. He's talking about a real death, that he will die for the sheep. And he says it specifically and particularly for the sheep. But what does that mean? Because isn't in John 3:16, we hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Let's look at John 3 real fast so that we can understand this. In the book of John, we have what's called a conditional death, what I call a conditional death of Christ and an unconditional death of Christ. In John 3, verse 16, we see the conditional. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So God sending his Son into the world to the cross is so that whoever believes in him, that's the purpose, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son to the world to judge the world, but through him the world might be saved. His specific work on the cross is not specifically to judge people. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment in verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hate the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds might be exposed. But he who practices truth come to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. That is a loaded statement that we have here in John 3:16, all the way through 21. Jesus' death for the world is so that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. But at the same time, it exposes the sin of the world. He says in verse 19, this is a judgment that the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone, every single one who hates the light does not come to the light, lest their deeds might be exposed. This is what the Pharisees, they knew that Jesus was God. They knew that he comes from God. But they hated the light. They did not come to the light. This exposed their judgment. So in this way, the death of Christ, the God sending his Son into the world, is called a conditional death. That you believe in him and you're saved, or the death will expose your sin and expose your judgment. Right here in John 10, verse 11, he's talking about another aspect. He's looking at the death of Christ from another angle. This is a particular death. It's a death for the sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So what does it mean to lay down his life for the sheep? It means that he dies for them that they may have life. It's a particular death. We call this in theology a particular atonement. His death guarantees the salvation of the sheep, of those whom God has given him. Look at verse 12. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Those who don't own the sheep don't care. They don't care about the sheep. They see the wolves coming and they would rather save their own life. The shepherd is saying that I would rather die than see any of my sheep die. His death guarantees the life of the sheep. So he goes on further. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He's going to explain what it still means to be the ego eimi, the Yahweh as good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That word know is an important word here. It's gnosko. It means an intimate, loving, knowledgeable relationship. It's used in Luke 1:34, whenever the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells Mary that she's going to bear a son, and Mary says, absolutely not, I can't. She says, I'm a virgin, I can't do that. The word that she uses is gnosko. She said, I knew no man, literally. She says, I can't have a child. I have not known any man. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, whenever Brother Kevin was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount toward the end, Jesus looks at the many people that will call upon his name, and he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you, ginosko. Jesus knows everybody. He's all-knowing. He knows every hair on everybody's head. So what does it mean that he didn't know them? It's that personal, covenantal, loving relationship knowledge that can only be expressed between a husband and a wife. That's the kind of knowledge that Jesus did not know those on the last day who come to him. And he will say, depart from me. In this way, in verse 14, Jesus is saying that I know the sheep. I love the sheep. I am in covenant with the sheep. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, starting at verse 29. Because those whom he foreknew. Now, that word foreknow is prognosko. It's the same word. It doesn't mean foresight. That's prahorao. It's a different word. This is that intimate, loving relationship knowledge. For those of whom I've loved, is what he's saying. Those who I've loved in this covenantal, special way. He also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, so that they might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Everyone whom God the Father has foreknown is those whom he predestined. Everyone whom God the Father has predestined is those whom he have called. Everyone whom God has called, he justified. Everyone whom God has justified, he's glorified. He is victorious in his work, in saving his people. The shepherd comes, he calls his sheep, and not one of them fall away. Look at John chapter 6. I have three comparisons with me. I actually have six, and I have more with John 17, but we're just going to do these three. Look at John chapter 6, verse 37. Now, what's the context of John chapter 6? It is Jesus feeding the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000. He runs away because they're following him just because they want food that perishes. He's like, you're going to get hungry again. You don't want me for life. So he goes across the Sea of Galilee. These people chase him across the Sea of Galilee, and he kind of just teleports back to the other side. And so they chase him back to the other side. And then he looks at him, and he tells him this. In verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Everyone whom the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. And no one whom the Father has given the Son will be cast out. There's no chance that they will be lost. Just like in John 10, 3 through 4, what we just talked about, all that the shepherd calls, they hear him. And notice the Trinitarian gospel here. It's the Father calling in John chapter 6. It's the Son calling in John chapter 10. They're perfect in unity with one another in saving the elect of God, and saving the sheep of God. This is revealing to us the fullness of our God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, working in perfect harmony with one another. Look at John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In John 10, 27 through 29, he says this to the Pharisees, and we will talk about this next week more. My sheep hear my voice. Well, let's look at verse 26. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So the Pharisees don't believe because they're not among the sheep of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch him out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch him out of my hand. It is like this, that the Father is giving the sheep to the Son. And the Son receives him under his hands, and the Father puts his hands on top. There is no chance that the sheep will fall away. There's no chance that Jesus will not obtain his people. The salvation of the sheep of God is certain, and Christ is victorious in doing this work. another comparison. Look at 6:44 again. I lost it. Look at 6:44 again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In 10:26-29, it's the same thing. The Father is giving sheep to the Son, and none of the sheep fall away. No one's able to snatch him out of my hand. He gives eternal life to them. Why does he give eternal life to them? Because he dies for them. This is what we mean when we say that this is a particular aspect of Jesus' death. It guarantees the salvation of those whom the Father gives to the Son. It's guaranteed. His victory is guaranteed. There's no chance that we will lose, even in Pride Month, there is no chance we will lose any of the sheep of Christ. Which leads us to one of the most important verses in this passage, verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. The fold is Jerusalem. The fold is Jerusalem, and there's many sheep inside the fold that belongs to many shepherds. Jesus is looking at this fold. He's calling that blind man out of that fold, and he's saying, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must go. They will hear my voice. I will bring them also. We will be one flock with one shepherd. It's a guaranteed call. He has other sheep which are not of the fold of Jerusalem. He has sheep of the fold of Ville Platte, of Lafayette, of Opelousas, of Louisiana. He has sheep of the fold of other states. He has a sheep of the fold of America. And whenever you, if you're being called to go out, you are guaranteed that Christ has sheep of that fold of wherever you're going. And you go out, they will hear the voice of the shepherd. They will come. This is such a victorious cry that we have in John chapter 10. This is a victory speech. That's what this is. We have a victory speech over the Pharisees who are trying to steal that sheep away from Christ. Christ is just pronouncing victory over them. That's all that's going on here. Look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. The Father has such an intimate and special love for the Son because his work is perfect and guaranteed. And it's not only that he dies, but he takes up his life again. Listen, a dead shepherd cannot shepherd a sheep. That's just common sense. He has to come to life. And in Christ, the sheep die to sin. They die to the judgment, and they die to the penalty. They also die to the power of sin. They are not led by the power of sin anymore. They're no longer slaves of sin. They have the power to put to death that sin and live a life to the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus gives life to them because he lived for them. They die in his death. They live in his life. It is so victorious. Every word of this is victorious. I cannot find a word where Jesus is lamenting even a little bit. Because he dies for his sheep, his salvation for his own is guaranteed. For this reason the Father loves me. And no one is able to take it away from me. No one's able to take away the life from Christ. He does not see the wolves coming and die for the wolves because he's trying to fight them off. He dies for the wolves purposefully. He dies it of his own will and of his own accord. No one's able to take it out from him. He has authority to lay it down. He has authority to take it up again. And this commandment he received from the Father. The Father gave him this charge. And the Father is the one giving the people to the Son. The Son is the one calling his people. They are in perfect unity with one another. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, the wind blows where it wishes, talking about the Spirit. You do not know the sound of where it comes, nor where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life to whom he will. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in perfect unity with one another. They're saving the people of God. That's their work in this world. And so we are so victorious in Christ. And so the Pharisees hear these words, and a division occurs among them in verse 19. And they start arguing among themselves. And you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much arguing or how much rebellion or how much opinions there are on Christ, because he's victorious no matter what. That's the point that he's laying down here. He is a really good chef. He's good at his job. That's what he's saying. I think of Psalm chapter 2, whenever the Father looks at the Son and he says, "Ask of me of the nations, and I will give them as your inheritance." And listen, the Son did not forget to ask. In Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." That's what's happening. He's subduing his enemies, whether by the cross of Christ and salvation or by the condemnation that he gives to the Pharisees. No matter what, even in an ever-increasing and evil age that we live in, you are victorious in Christ if you believe. And if you believe, you believe because you're the sheep of Christ. So I want to give you encouragement today. And I want to offer this to anyone of whom the Spirit is drawing to himself today. And so we'll have a time of invitation. We'll have our counselors up here. If you need anybody to pray with, if you need confidence in an ever-growing and ever-increasing world, parents, if you need confidence in raising your children, you have victory in Christ. He's coming for his own, and he will have them. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the promise of victory that you've given to us in the Father, in the Son, and the Spirit, the one God, the three persons working together in perfect harmony. And we thank you, God, that we are glorified in them and you are glorified in us because you've done it. There is nothing that we contribute to our salvation except the sin that makes it necessary, and you glorify yourself in that. Lord, all honor, all praise, all glory be to your name. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.